brethren continue in him, so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who does what is right has been born of him. How great is the love our Father has lavished on us, that we should know we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure.
That's it. That's good. Just as he is pure. Aaron, thank you very much. Now, some of you know I've had people do this. I would like to do that on kind of a weekly basis. Instead of me reading it, I would like for some of you to come up. So if somebody wants to, you can come up to me and let me know, and we'll get you set up to get up there and read some scripture, and I'll even let you know more than 5 minutes ahead of time what it is. Today, some of you might remember a couple weeks ago, we were talking about let what you have heard abide in you, and talking about the word, and we had a little handout that you actually had. I don't have any today. I don't have any video. I decided we're not doing any of that today, just to see what it's like. And some of you are going, it's because he was too lazy to get it together. Nope. I could have done it, and I had the time, and I said, no, I'm going to try without it today. I don't know why, but I'm going to try. So a couple weeks ago, the two main themes, just so we can get them, is let the word abide in you. Let God's word abide inside you. Meditate on his word, read his word, know his word, and then abide in the Spirit. As you abide in the Spirit, the word of God becomes real to you. And we kind of want to build on that same theme, and in your bulletins, the text should say, or the sermon title should be, like Father, like Son, like you and me. It can also be titled, We Shall Be Like Him. And that's what we want to talk about. What John wants to do is, he wants to make sure that we have confidence. And some of you know, when it is scrolling up there, at the very beginning, there are words that pop up. I am writing these so that, you know, love, life, confidence. That's what John's book is all about. He wants to make sure that we have confidence. He wants to make sure that we have confidence in the future. And he wants to make sure that we have confidence for today. And what he's concentrating on today, what he's talking about today, is he wants to make sure that today's message, today's scripture, gives us confidence for the future, looking into the future. You may want to keep your Bibles with you. I'm going to try to take us back there as I get into a section. I don't always do it. It kind of slips my mind, you know, as I get rolling through this. I don't have us always go back there, but I'm going to try today. And then eventually we're going to actually have to leave this and go to another part of the Bible and then come back to it. Some of you are not amused as much as I am. Okay, so we want to start at chapter 2, verse 28. Start there. Here's what it says. And now, dear children, continue in him. I lost it again. Oh, here it is. And now, dear children, continue in him, so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming. Okay? Again, he uses that term of endearment, you know, the little children, and John used it a lot. But notice that not everybody who comes through those doors, not everybody who sits here in this church, who comes to this church, has that confidence. He is saying those people who abide in Jesus, as you abide in Jesus, you can have confidence in his appearing when he comes back. And John, some of you know, John was around when Jesus was here. He had that privilege. And John is probably in his mind, he's going back to Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. When Jesus said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. And then Jesus continues on. He says, on that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then Jesus will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you evildoers. See, even Jesus was about this and letting people know. But that's what John wants to make sure. He wants to encourage us. His admonition, his encouragement to us today is to abide in Christ, because it is that abiding in Christ that will give us the confidence that we need to know that when Christ does eventually return, that he will be returning for us. Okay? Abide in Jesus so that you may have confidence. What does it mean to abide in Jesus? What is that whole thing about? What is all that abiding? It means to take our cues from Jesus, to live what Jesus would want us to live. John, in his book, in the Gospel of John, chapter 15, and this is Jesus' words. This is Jesus talking. This is Jesus telling us, what does it mean to abide in Jesus? Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Okay, those were Jesus' own words. So we're trying to carry this theme of, you know, abiding in the Word and letting the Spirit abide in you, and what it means to take that and to build upon that and to abide in Christ. To abide in Jesus is to so attach yourself to him that you become like him in your day-to-day living. That his character, his very being starts to flow through you. It is this character or this Christ-likeness that we want to focus on in our passage today. And we want to go on, so keep your Bibles open. Now look at verse 29. And 29 will break it up a little bit. Verse 29 of chapter 2. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who does right is born of him. Okay? If you know that he is righteous, everyone who does right is born of him. If you go a little bit farther in this book, and we'll get to it in a few weeks, in chapter 4, verse 17, John also writes this. Listen to this. We have confidence. Again, it's this idea of confidence. We have confidence in the day of judgment because as he is, so also are we in the world. Without Christ's likeness in our daily lives, without Christ being involved in our daily lives, we don't necessarily have that confidence on the day of judgment. Only those who are Christ-like, only those who in their daily lives are able to start putting on this Christ-likeness or putting on this character of Christ will have no shame in the end time. But our doing right and our abiding in Jesus is not our ultimate confidence. You know, they're signals, they're things that let us know, but they're not the foundation. They're not the very root of it. They're not the very bottom of it. They are not the foundation of our confidence. And thank God that our confidence is not what we do, but it is our ultimate ground, our ultimate confidence is in what God has done for us. Okay, did you catch that? Our ultimate confidence is not in what we do, but is what God has done for us. What is it that God has done for us? What is it that God has done for us? Everyone who does what is right is born of God. That's what it continues on in chapter 20, in verse 29, if you're reading it. Everyone who does what is right is born of God. Literally, you could kind of work some of the words. Everyone who does what is right has been born of God. So what has God done for us? He has made us a child. Okay. Anyone else? What has God done for us? I'm open to you guys feeding back for a couple minutes. What has God done for us? Made us a child. I like that. Given us life. It almost sounded like unison. Was it coming from the same spot, I think? What has God done for us? What has God done for you? Made us holy. Okay. He is a... What? Given us hope. Okay. He has renewed his relationship with us. The relationship was broken and he's renewed that. Okay. I'm sorry, what was that? He's invited us to intimate communion with him. Okay. Christ has come. Union is possible. Communion. Yeah. He gave us life. Okay. Anyone else? I won't keep going on, but what is it that God has done for us? He loves us. Okay. He showed us mercy. Okay. Gave us eternal life. Somebody want to read 3:1 for us? I'll do it because I got the microphone. So here's where John is going with this. What John's saying, what is it, you know, when he's talking there, everyone who does right is born of God. Everyone who does what is right has been born of God. What he's trying to say there, what is it that God has done for us? Our ultimate confidence is what God has done for us. Here's what God has done for us. Chapter 3, verse 1. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called the children of God. And that is what we are. Okay? That's what God has done for us. He has lavished his love. He has poured his love out all over us so that we can be called children of God, that we can be called the sons of God. The Father's love is free, it is boundless, it is poured out to all of us. It does not originate with us, it comes from God. In the Gospel, going back to John, chapter 1, verse 13, it says this, "We are born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." It is God that causes this to take place. It's God that's doing this. In 1 John 4:10, well, again, we'll get to this a little bit. "And this is love." What is love? This is love. "Not that we love God, but that he loved us, and he sent his Son to be the propitiation." Okay, there's that word again. Propitiation for our sins. Then again, a few verses later, in 4:19, he says this, "We love because he first loved us." See, the whole foundation, it's nothing that we've done, it's because of God. The foundation of our becoming Christ-like is because God loved us. We love, we do what is right, we abide in Jesus as a result of God causing us to be born again. There's this thing, born again. What does it mean to be born again? What does born again mean? What is it, this new birth that he's talking about here? God taking a seed and planting this seed inside of us is literally what it's going at with that. God takes this seed and he puts it inside of us and the seed starts to grow. In chapter 3, verse 9, "No one who is born of God commits sin because his nature," okay, "because his nature," or literally his seed, God's seed, "abides in us. And we cannot sin because he is born of God." Okay? "No one who is born of God commits sin because his nature abides in him. And he cannot sin because he is born of God." God takes the seed and puts it inside of us. Now, when you first read this, you might think, well, that means we have to be perfect. And we've talked about it in other verses before this, and we'll talk about it again. It does not mean that we're going to be perfect. Because many of us know that perfection is not obtainable in this life. Okay? We can do all kinds of things, but perfection is not there. And John bends over backwards. It's in chapter 1, verses 8 through 10. Chapter 2, verse 1, 5, 16, and 17. To show that in this life, perfection is not possible. Okay? But there's this seed that God puts inside of us, and that seed starts to germinate and starts to grow. Okay? And as it grows, you remember a few weeks ago, we talked about the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. They still have their tug on us. They still have their pull in our lives. But as this seed starts to grow, as this new idea of the love of the Father, as it grows inside of us, those things, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the power of life, those things are starting to be pushed aside as God's love grows inside of us. That's what he's talking about. He's talking about letting ourselves think about God and look at God and allow his spirit, his seed grow inside of us. But this new birth, this new beginning, that's only the start of it. It has to go on and on and on. It has to move. It's a transformation that takes place. Some of you have seen Transformers and how they twist around stuff. But our bodies, we are being transformed. And John wants to make that clear to us. And he wants us to know that new life, this new birth, it's only beginning. It's a time where the seed starts growing, and then there's this transformation of becoming Christ-like as we live our lives, as we move on. Okay. Again, open up. 1 John 3:2. Here's where we're going. This one, we split it up a little bit. It starts in, it says, "Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known." We are God's children now. It does not yet appear what we shall be. Right now, we see things kind of dimly. We start having an appearance of Christ-likeness. We have this relationship. God is our Father. There's no doubt about that. And you're a Christian, and you're following God, and you've been born again. But we don't look like Him all the way yet. The list of the benefits of being a child of God in this present age can go on and on and on. Right now, we have an intimate relationship with the Creator of the universe. Right now, we have the assurance that God is our Father, and He is for us. Right now, we possess eternal life, which consists of knowing the Father and the Son. And the list can go on and on and on. In this life, the things that God is doing for us, the things that we have because we have been born again. But you know what? What John is trying to say here is that is only the tip of the iceberg. Okay? In the future, it'll be so much more than anything we could think of right now, anything we could have right now. Beloved, we are God's children now. It has not yet appeared what we shall be. Exactly what will we be in the future? We are not sure. We do not know. 1 Corinthians chapter 2:9 says, "Eye has not seen, ear has not heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man all that God has prepared for him that love him." There is, as good as it can be right now, all the benefits that we have of being a child of God now, they pale in comparison to what they will be like in the future. We shall be like him. Continuing on in verse 2, it says, "Now we are children of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be. But we know..." Now this is it. Grab onto this hope. "But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him." You catch that? No matter what it's like in this life and the good benefits you have, when Christ appears, we shall be like him. Thank you. That's our destiny. That's our future. That's what life holds in store for us. That's what the afterlife holds in store for us. We shall be like Jesus. No more awesome promise could ever be imagined. But we still live here on earth right now. And this Christ-likeness, every now and then we get a little glimpse of it. But our bodies, even the most Christ-like person, our bodies are racked with sin. Sin has found its way in our lives and it's always there. There are huge gaps in our Christ-likeness. We see Christ shine through here. But the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, they continually pop up and they're out there. And we see glimpses of them all the time. What a tremendous hope to know that someday we will be like Christ. What a deep comfort. We shall be like the Son of God. Does not mean that we will become Christ. Not at all. Because Jesus Christ and God the Father will always be the object of our worship. We will always worship Him. We will always be the ones, you and I will always be the praisers of who He is. Jesus will always be incarnate God. And we will be the praisers of His glory. He, together with His Father, will forever be the source of life and light. And we forever will be reflectors and sponges of His beneficiary. I looked at it this way as I was running. This thought came to my mind. The sun and the moon. The sun, okay, you can use it two ways if you want. We are the moon, okay? The moon has no light in itself. The moon strictly reflects. And as the sun is out there, you see the sun, and then when the sun goes around the other side, you see the moon. The moon is reflecting. What happens sometimes when the earth gets in the way of the sun and the moon? You get it? Yeah, the sun disappears. No, the moon disappears. There you go. We no longer reflect, okay? We are no longer reflecting. We are to reflect the brilliance, the radiance of who the sun is. That's who we are. As much as it is humanly possible for us, we are to reflect the sun. His cup of joy is full to overflowing. Our cup of joy will be full to overflowing. He will delight with the Father in maximum intensity, and we will delight in the Father. Can you imagine anything more to be desired than that? To be able to be in God's presence. There is no greener pasture anywhere else. It is just God. This is the end of our search. I gave a quote a while ago. Listen to this. This was several weeks ago. Our hearts are made for God, and we are restless until we find our rest in God. We have this very longing for God inside of us, and we continually search and we're continually restless until we find God. And someday we shall be like Him. What does that mean? We shall be like Him. Well, what does it mean to be like Him? This is where you have to now open your Bibles to another passage. And many of you will know this passage. And Paul is kind of agreeing with John here, and I want you to try to follow along with me. You'll need to open to Romans. You might want to mark that one because we'll eventually come back to it somehow. So now find a little marker for it. Open to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. Some of you could probably even tell me what it says without even having to read it, right? Romans 8, 28, here's what it says. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. This is one of the most quoted verses in the Bible. This along with John 3:16, and there are a couple of those out there. And it should be. There is no greater comfort than to know that. Nothing comforts us more than to know that God is working all things for good to those who love Him. But what is this good? See, that's the question. What is the good? If God works to work together for good to those who love Him, what is this good? What is this good that God is working for us? Do we know? A lot of times we stop there. In your life, you may be going, there's no good happening right now. You just don't know. Good, there's nothing good happening right now. You know, we tend to stop at that verse. But today we want to go on. Read the next verse, not 28, but 29. And think of 29 in light of 28. For those who God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of His Son, that He there is Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ might be the firstborn among many brothers. So what is this good that God is working toward? Anybody catch it? I'll take answers. To be more like His Son. Christ-likeness. The good that God is working for, all things that work together for good, are that we become Christ-like. Okay? Doesn't necessarily mean good things. But whatever it takes to make us be more Christ-like. Whatever it takes to get us to be designed, to be shaped more like Jesus. Good things shape us. Hard things shape us. Successes, they shape us. And failures. Our failures shape us. All things work together to shape us into the likeness of Jesus Christ. That's what God is working to our good. That's when you're reading Romans 8:28, and you're trying to hang on to that and find out, well, what is the good? God is using whatever it is to help shape you to be Christ-like. He's allowing you to become more and more like Christ and to understand Christ. That's our destiny, to be Christ-like. If our destiny is to be Christ-like, what is it that's going to bring about that transformation? What is it that's going to allow us to become Christ-like? Okay, now you got to flip back to 1 John. What is it that is going to bring about this transformation in our lives to get us to be Christ-like? Chapter 3, verse 2. This is where we're at with it. What is going to bring about this transformation? Second half of it says, "But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him." And here's the catch to it, or the real kicker to it. "For we shall see him as he is." We shall see him as he is. When Christ comes back, we will see him. We will see him in all of his glory. Our unrestrained, our unhindered sight of Jesus in all of his glory, in all of his moral excellence, in all of his perfection. This sight of Jesus Christ, when Jesus Christ comes back, this sight of seeing him, it will be so stunning, so real, so breathtaking. It'll be so irresistible. All the fog, all the cloudiness, all the dimly seeing him, it'll all be gone. And then we will know that the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, they will all seem like gravel. You know, they have their attraction to us. They seem so great now. But in comparison to Jesus Christ, they'll be like gravel to the diamond studdedness of his beauty and his excellence. We will be like him. Our admiration of him will be so total that all competing role models will be left in their dust. There's a simple principle at work here. We become most like those people that we think about. And that can work in a positive and negative. If you really, really dislike somebody and you're constantly thinking about that person, you may become just like that person. The idea, though, is we become most like the person that we admire the most. When I was younger, I admired my mom and her being able to work. I'm a workaholic, okay? I just love working. I just love doing things. I became like my mom in that area. I admired her being able to work and to move and to do things, and I became like her. When I was younger and I was in high school, I thought Pele was the best thing there was. Some of you know who Pele? Okay, good. He was a soccer player. Only played for two teams his entire pro career. One was Santos of Brazil, and the other one was the New York Cosmos. His final game, he played the first half with one team and the second half with the other team. But he would do this kick. It's a bicycle kick. You ever heard of that? Where you flip over? Man, I spent hours and hours out on the soccer field trying to do that. You know, how do you flip and do that? And I wanted to be just like him in the way I played and the things I did. Okay? And yes, I can do it. I've actually scored a couple times doing it that way. So, you become most like the people that you admire. When I was in youth group and in church and growing up, there was Uncle Alex, who was good with sound equipment and with stereos and things. And I wanted to be just like him, so I learned how to tinker with those things and to kind of hook up wires and do things. There was Uncle Noe, who was good with vehicles. And a mechanic and how to do those. And I wanted to be just like him. So I hung around with him and I watched him. And I learned to fix our little Volkswagen Beetle that we had and do the work on it stuff. We become most like the people we admire. Think in your own life, somebody that you admire, that you've looked up to. Do you see a little bit of that person in you? Do you see yourself becoming like that person? We become like the person we admire. When Jesus comes, we will see him face to face. And our admiration of him, our being totally sucked into him, we shall be like him. We will become just like him. The future is so bright. That's great news for the future. But what about today? What about tomorrow? How does knowing that in the future, down the line, we will be just like Christ, how does that help us out today? How does that help us right here? Verse 3. John 3, 3. 1 John chapter 3, verse 3. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Everyone who purifies himself just as he is pure. This transformation begins today. This transformation begins now. It is a process of growing. Christ-likeness is our destiny. Christ-likeness is what we're going for. We all need human beings. We all need people that we can admire, that we can look after. And that's great. But only if those people are pointing us toward Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came, and he was the example. He pointed us toward God. That's where we get the title, like Father, like Son, like you and me. Run it backwards. You and me, like Jesus, like the Father. Jesus came to point out who the Father was. We need role models here on earth that we can follow, that we can look up to, but only as long as that role model is pointing us toward God. Paul in 1 Corinthians 11:1 says, be imitators of me, just as I'm an imitator of Christ. So our ultimate hero is Jesus Christ. How do we put that into effect today? How does that go with us today? We should have two goals in mind. The first goal should be accomplishing specific tasks, either at work or at home or at school. The things you're doing in your day-to-day life, accomplishing those tasks. But then the other goal should be a goal that in every situation that you do, being more and more Christ-like. When you were at work accomplishing those tasks, or when you were at school accomplishing those tasks, did you accomplish that? And it helped to get you to be more Christ-like. Were you an example of Christ? Were you the moon reflecting Christ in accomplishing any of those tasks? There are times you won't be. And the good news is that even at the end of a day, if you've not been growing in Christ-like, you can confess those areas, and God will forgive you. There'll be times where you were a shining example of Christ-likeness, and you can give God all the praise. This transformation into Christ-likeness, which will be perfected when Christ returns, is in process right now. And again, the Apostle Paul, along with John, and I want to close with this, so worship team, start making your way on up. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, Paul says this, and we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being changed into his likeness, from one degree of glory to another. The process has begun. Someday we will be Christ-like. We can see examples. We can see little bits of it today in our lives. Each one of us in different areas, in different walks, we can see where we are Christ-like and we'll be at different places, but one day we will all be like Christ. We will all be examples like that. But you know what? Today, in this world and where we're at, we can only imagine. We can only imagine what it will be like when that day comes. And we want to close today with the song, I Can Only Imagine. And as you imagine what heaven will be like, live for Christ today, accomplish the goal of Christ, examples that shine for Christ today, so that you can start growing to be Christ-like for what it will be like in heaven.